Get a Bible, grab that. Gospel of John, chapter 19. It is quite possible that we'll finish the Gospel of John this month. With that being said, I want to thank you for your patience through this adventure. I think this month will be 2 years. We've gone through the Gospel of John. I've been here every one of them. Hopefully you're learning and growing in it. So John 19, we're going to pick up in verse 31, and we're going to go through chapter 20, verse 10. So we're going to cover a little bit of ground this morning. One of the most consistent things of life is that it will come to an end. Everyone so far who's ever lived will die, has died, and will die. Everyone in this room, everyone in this building, I don't care if they were just born yesterday, at some point in life, we will all be gone from this earth. And that can look like or can become a very, I guess, depressing thought. But for Christians, it is not something we should fear death. We should not be afraid of death. In reality, the Christian life really, I guess, fully begins at physical death. We get to have the eternal life, the forever life, the forever rest in heaven with Christ. Job 14, verse 1 through 2, said this, "Man who is born of woman," which is every human being, "is few of days and full of trouble." That's a good phrase, isn't it? It's a good phrase. "Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." So there's few days and they're full of trouble. Maybe you've had that this week. Maybe you've had a double portion this week of full of trouble, of things not going the way you want them to go, or just struggles. It continues on. "He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." That's true. You're born as a baby. You're born in, I guess, the prime of your life, and there on it just kind of goes uphill and drops off the cliff, and we come and we go. We are shadow. We are vapor. We are just the mist here, then gone. If God was to gift you with the gift of long life, of fill in the blank for you, whatever that looks like for you, if it's you know a certain number that you think of as a long life, that time is only but a blink or a drop in a bucket of eternity. Death cast its long shadow over every aspect of human existence. It ends man's dreams, mocks his hopes, and fills him with dread. People have sought desperately but unsuccessfully over the centuries to evade it or to prolong it. And one of God's greatest gifts to us, one of his greatest miracles to us, is modern medicine. How you think of things that are common for us now, common surgical procedures that 100 years ago would have you would have just died. Now we can go in and have a simple procedure, and our life can be prolonged. That is a gift. That is a miracle. That's a modern miracle of life. But even through all those things, even through all of our advanced technology medically, you still are going to die. It's just a given. It always wins in the end. It always wins in the end. Death, physical death, is the result of Adam's sin. In the garden with Adam and Eve and all the animals, there was no death. There, nothing died there. When Adam and Eve sinned and they disobeyed God and they made fig leaves to cover their nakedness and they hid themselves from God, God had to kill an animal. He had to kill an animal and provide them skin coverings. Right then and there, we see that sin causes death. It causes death, and death is necessary to cover sin. The death of Jesus Christ is necessary to cover sin. Something else has to die. What we're going to look at this morning is Jesus on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his victory over death. So for us as Christians, we can say, like the Apostle Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So when we go to the funeral or the celebration of life of a born-again believer, we go there and we weep and we are sorrowful that they are no longer there to talk to us on this side of heaven, but we go there rejoicing that they are no longer having to suffer the pains and struggles of this life. So where Job's thought, few of days and full of trouble. When we die as Christians, our full of trouble is over and our forever life begins. And that is all possible or made possible for us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you remove those three things, you remove what it means to be a Christian. If you do not believe in his physical death, if you do not believe in his burial, if you reject his resurrection, his eternal physical bodily resurrection, if you reject the resurrection of Christ, you reject everything. If his resurrection is only spiritual, figurative, not literal, then he is still in the grave and his death was meaningless, empty. The power of Christ was proclaimed in a lot of ways. We've looked at the Gospel of John, did a lot of things over the last couple of years of his miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising Lazarus from the dead. All wonderful demonstrations of his power and his deity. But the greatest thing he ever does is he dies, he's buried, and he resurrects. That's the greatest act or the demonstration or proclamation of his power. So we're going to look at these three things. We're going to look in three different paragraphs in John 19, then one more in John 20. And we're going to look at three separate things: his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So let's begin with number one. If you have a bullet from the back of there, are some notes. The proclaimed in his death. The power of Christ is proclaimed in his death. So it'll be verse 31 through verse 37. So verse 31. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, that not one of his bones were broken. And again, another scripture says that they will look on him whom they have pierced. At the end of this text, this is the Apostle John writing in verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness to it. So John, the Apostle John, was there. He was the only disciple at the foot of the cross. The others had fled away and run off. Peter had run off. Peter denied Jesus. Jesus and Peter make eye contact in the courtyard of the Pharisees, and the rooster crows, and Peter skedaddles, embarrassed, ashamed, and runs away. And it's only John who was there. John and the women, his mother and the other ladies that are there at the foot of the cross. So John is there. I saw this with my eyes. I was there. I was present. So what I'm saying to you is trustworthy. It is a good witness so that you may also believe. That's his thoughts in verse 35. Let's go back to the top, verse 31. Day of preparation. It was Friday. They're preparing for the weekly Sabbath. Tomorrow, the Saturday Sabbath was coming. At sundown, the Sabbath begins. So it's getting close to being sundown, getting close to Sabbath starting, and they want to get the bodies off the cross. Now, in Roman culture, in Roman workings, they would allow a crucified victim to stay on the cross even past death, and would allow the vultures and the scavenging animals to come and to remove the body themselves. They wanted that body to remain there, again, as a proclamation. This is what happens to someone who speaks against Rome. You stay up there and your body remains. They did not honor the burial of a person. Now, in Jewish culture, they would not refuse the burial of anybody. I don't care if you're the worst of sinners, which they put Jesus in that category of being the worst of sinners. He blasphemed. He's in the middle of the three crosses. The middle spot was the worst spot to be in that culture. They would allow him to be buried. So they wanted to speed up the process to make sure these guys would die, get them off their crosses and in their tombs and buried before Passover, or excuse me, before Sabbath began. So the practice of breaking the legs was there to speed up the crucifixion. We talked about this last week, crucifixion, the act of crucifixion. Nails through the hands or the wrists, nails in the feet, and you were hung there and you had to push up to breathe or pull up to breathe. Now, if you were to break the legs of someone, to push up would now be very, very painful and impossible. And it would speed up the suffocation process, the death process. That's their goal here, to go and break the legs to speed up this process. Someone could stay on the cross for numerous days, long, long death. But Jesus dies quickly because he gives up his life. He lays down his life. He gives up his spirit. He willingly dies. So they go to the first guy there to either his left or his right, and they break his legs, and they go to the other guy, and they break his legs, and they go to Jesus, and he's already dead. He's already there, and he's already gone. So one of the soldiers goes, and he grabs a spear, and he jabs it in the side of Jesus, and out comes blood and water. So medically what's happened here is that fluid would gather around the heart, or in the sac around the heart, and fluid would gather in the lungs due to the stress of the crucifixion. And when the side was pierced, the spearhead would hit both lungs and heart and cause that fluid to also gush out with the water. One more evidence that he was dead. He was fully dead. He was not unconscious. He was not so physically beaten or dehydrated that he went into some kind of a coma. There's the thought that they called the swoon theory, that his pulse got so low that they could not tell he was alive or dead. So they buried him and he healed himself or came back to consciousness in his tomb, unwrapped his body when his heart had been pierced with a spear. I'm not sure you're going to walk away from that one. I'm not dead yet. Yes, you are. So he's dead. Let's go back a little bit. Exodus 12, verse 46. Numbers 9, verse 12. These are references to the Passover lamb. Some guidance for the Passover lamb during Passover. Both these references have to do with you are not allowed to break the bones of the Passover lamb. Do not break the bones of the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. His bones were not broken. Okay, that reference is in the verse 36. For these things took place, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Whom they have pierced. It's Zechariah. This is Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I'll pour out in the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. And as one mourns for an only child, weeping bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. So you have two Old Testament references of not breaking the bones of the Passover lamb and of piercing the side. Look on him whom they have pierced. It's not a coincidence, people or church, that no bones were broken and the soldier decided to pierce his side. No coincidences at all. Psalms 34, verse 20. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. His death. Friday leading up to Sabbath. Let's go back to verse 31 for a minute. Verse 31. The Sabbath was a high day. A high day. What was going on? The time frame. There's a lot of discussion of what day did Jesus die? Was it a possible Wednesday? Was it a Friday? What's going on? I believe it was a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, death on Friday, in the grave Saturday, resurrect Sunday morning. And we're going to break that down this morning a little bit. But what is this phrase here, the Sabbath was a high day? A few things are going on in this weekend. One, it's Passover week, so that makes it a high day, makes it Sabbath during Passover week. So it's like Sunday during Easter of us, for our culture. Easter Sunday is one of those high Sundays. You know what I'm saying? Most unchurched people will go to church on Easter Sunday because that's a big Sunday for our culture. Or Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas. That's a cultural thing. So Sabbath during Passover week was a special Sabbath for their culture. Also, it is also the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Pentecost is looming. Pentecost is coming. The other Jewish Feast of Pentecost is out there. And the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins at this time. And it's also the day appointed for the offering of the sheaf of new corn, the first fruits offering. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 11, is also happening at this time. A lot of things are being packed into this Sabbath. But it is a Friday going into a Saturday Sabbath. We'll hold off on that one. His death. His power is proclaimed in his death. Everything happens the way he designed it to happen. Two. Let's move on. Proclaimed in his burial. His burial. Verse 38. After these things. So he's dead on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound him in linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now is the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So in walks Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. We have not seen Nicodemus since John chapter 3. Remember that sermon? It was like yesterday, right? Okay. Joseph of Arimathea, he's mentioned in every gospel in the Bible. Always at this moment in history, at the burial of Jesus. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, he also Nicodemus, so he's possibly a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Both these men are have religious authority in the city. Both of them are disciples of Jesus, but they have been secret about it until this moment. They go to Pilate. Joseph goes to Pilate asking for the body. I'm sure at this moment Pilate is done with this whole mess. One more Jewish Pharisee coming to me asking for something. Yes, take his body. So Joseph goes and gets the body of Jesus, and so does Nicodemus. I want you to understand these two men for a moment. Up until this time, they have been secret Christians. But now they're going to go get the body of Jesus, and they're going to bury him. A secret Christian cannot remain a secret Christian forever. Can't do it. At some point, you got to get vocal. At some point, you got to say, okay, here I am. I'm a Christian. These guys, they have come to the end of their rope, end of their walk of keeping their faith secret. Now they're going to bury Jesus. I'm positive that they got some backlash or some thoughts, some comments from other Jewish Pharisees, Caiaphas possibly, of them doing this. But they go and get the body, and they get the spices, and they wrap him up in his wrappings, in his linen cloth, and they spice up his body, and they put him in the tomb. Look at verse 41. Now, the place there was crucified, when we were crucified, there was a garden. It began in a garden, and it ends in a garden. Interesting stuff. And in the garden was a new tomb, which no one had been laid. So there is this tomb. Matthew 12, verse 40. This tomb was Joseph's personal tomb. Matthew records that this tomb is Joseph's personal tomb. It just by coincidence is close by the spot where Jesus is crucified. Joseph owns this tomb. It just happened chance to be close by. So it's close enough so they can get him off the cross, get him wrapped up, get him prepared, and get him in the tomb before the sun goes down, before the Sabbath begins. It's still Friday. It's still Friday. It's Friday. Turn to Matthew 12. That's where I was going to go a while ago. Matthew 12, verse 40. We're going to kind of step out a little bit and do a little bit of Bible study together. Hopefully you don't mind. Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40 is one of those verses that kind of causes a little bit of a conundrum for some of us who study the Bible. Here's what it says. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be buried for 3 days and three nights. So that creates the controversy or the debate, what day did Jesus die? For him to fulfill this phrase in Matthew 12. I still hold to a Friday burial, a Saturday burial, and a Sunday morning burial. That gives us 3 days. It does not give us 3 days and three nights, but it gives us 3 days. So how can those two things work together? Here's how. Here's what I believe how. You can have your opinion, and we can have fellowship, and we can be just fine. Okay, just, I want to give it to you. I think it's cool, so I'm going to talk about it. And if you can just ignore it, or you can take it, well, if you want to take it. So, I'm up here and you're not. So, so here we go. Jews counted any part of a day as a day. So, let's use it in our language, okay? Our language. Tomorrow, I'm going to spend the day in Wichita. Am I going to spend a full 24 hours in Wichita? I could, but probably not. I'm going to get up in the morning, drive to Wichita, and drive back, right? So I didn't spend a full 24 hours in Wichita. The phrase in Matthew 12, verse 40, 3 days, three nights in the belly of the fish, 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth, is a figurative play on words. The Jewish culture, they constituted any part of a day as a full day. So if Jesus is in the tomb before sundown on Friday, that's a day. You track that? Jump with me to the Gospel of Luke 23. Luke 23. Pick up in verse 54. Luke 23, verse 54. This is Jesus' burial in the Gospel of Luke. It's interesting how each gospel records different aspects of his death, burial, resurrection. Different viewpoints, different camera angles, different witnesses. So chapter 23, verse 54, it was a day of preparation. And the Sabbath was beginning. So it's Friday coming into Saturday Sabbath. The women who had come from with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. So as Joseph and Nicodemus are taking the body and wrapping him up and putting him in the tomb, the women who are at the cross are now following behind and going to where the body is. It's still Friday. Okay? Verse 56. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandments. So Friday night, they follow the body to the tomb. They go home, prepare spices. Sabbath, they have rested. like they're told to, okay, in the commandments. Chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, this is Sunday morning, early dawn. It's not Saturday night. It's early dawn, Sunday morning, when the sun's coming up. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So you have a timeline here in Luke of what's going on, okay? How this is all working together. So back in Matthew 12, the phrase, day and night, cannot always or only mean a 24-hour period or 72 total hours. The Jewish Talmud, a Jewish Talmud is a Jewish historical book. It's not scripture, but in the Talmud, they refer to a day any part of a day as a whole part of a day. Jesus was simply using common, well-understood generalizations when he says in Matthew 12, verse 40, day and night. Jesus Christ was in the tomb Friday afternoon, Saturday, the day of rest. He's in the tomb, resting comfortably, okay? And part of Sunday morning, he resurrects. In his burial, as well as his death, Jesus has orchestrated every detail out perfectly. So we can have discussion over Wednesday, Friday, all that stuff, and I would love to. But in that, and it'd be fine. In that, let's keep this one thing focused. Everything happens because God's in control of it. That's the beauty of all of this. Everything happens. His death, his bones not being broken, his side being pierced, during Passover week, my hour has come. Everything has gone the way God has planned it to go. Giving up his life, dying when he dies on the cross, everything happens the way it's supposed to happen. And that is the beauty of all of this. All right, let's go back to John. John 20, 1 through 10. Jesus' power is proclaimed in his resurrection. John 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where he has laid him." Let's stop right there. So each gospel, again, records different accounts, different viewpoints. Okay, so if you read Luke's and you read John's, it's going to look a little different. Not wrong, just different. Here's what's kind of going on. Mary Magdalene is with the other ladies. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women are there. Mary gets there first. She kind of walks a little faster. Maybe she's in a hurry, okay? Gets there a little earlier in the morning while it's still dark. Mary, the other Mary, gets there when the sun's coming up, and there's the angel, and there's the visit. It is possible that Mary Magdalene misses the angel visit scenario, and she runs off because she's afraid the body's been taken. Her biggest fear that she runs to Peter is because someone stole his body. The Jewish high priests or the Romans have taken his body someplace else. That's her fear. When you read these gospel accounts and you see different interpretations or different versions of it, don't automatically reject, well, something's gone wrong here. Just a different detail of the story. Does that track? Make sense? Okay. All right. Move on. So she runs to Simon Peter. Someone's taking him. Verse 3. Simon went out with the other disciple. That's John. John is the other disciple. And they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Verse 4 is an interesting verse. I think John, in all of his humility of not mentioning his name, also wanted to put a little jab into Peter that he was faster. So for all eternity, we're going to know that John ran faster than Peter. Either Peter is really slow or John's really fast. Not sure. Maybe one day we'll have to race him. I won't race him. Maybe Jason can race him. I am not racing anybody. Moving on. Verse 5. They stooped in and looked and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. So Peter gets to the tomb, and he stops right at the door, looks in and sees the linen cloth lying there on the table or in the ground. But doesn't go in. This is John. John gets there first. Verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went in the tomb. Again, you see Peter's personality. He gets there, he's last. He's kind of in a hurry, huffing and puffing. Finally gets there, he goes right in the door. Just passes right by John and just pops on in. Not sure what he's going to see. He don't care. He's there. Gets there and he sees, verse 6, he saw the linen cloth lying there. The face cloth, verse 7, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. The other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, one more reminder, he's faster than Peter, also went in and saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Back to their homes. Interesting account. Mary gets there, sees the body's gone. She runs back to the disciples who are hiding out, tells Peter, tells John. They, on a foot race to the tomb, get there, and they find the linen cloth lying there. It's interesting how the linen cloths are lying there. Here's why. If you're a grave robber, you're taking the linen cloths with the body. You're not going to take the time to neatly unwrap it and just kind of lay there. You're not going to take time to take up the face cloth and fold it neatly and put it by itself. You're not going to do that. If you take the cloth off, you're going to leave it on the ground, scattered all over the place, and just take the body. Here's what happened. And we're going to see it later in the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ is now in his glorified body. He's in his perfected body. He just kind of passes through it. His body just kind of just like walks through the walls. He does walk through a wall later. His body just kind of just passes through the cloth, and the cloths just drop where his body once was. That's pretty cool. Now, verse 7. The face cloth. The face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not laying with the linen cloth, but folded in place by itself. Verse 7 is a verse that some people have used as kind of was one of those kind of like silver bullet kind of scriptures, like, oh, this is really cool. And here's what it is. In Jewish culture, when you're at dinner and you're eating a meal and you get up to leave the table and you go and then come back, if you're going to return, you would take your cloth and you would fold it neatly and put it by your plate. If you're going to leave and not come back, you just drop it and not fold it up. It has been used to evidence of his return, that he took the cloth off his face, folded it neatly, laid it by itself. He's going to come back. I don't know if I really buy all that or not. It's kind of neat to think about, but let's not hold it as like being a... Here's where I get from verse 7. What Christ does is intentional. And it's orchestrated. He leaves the tomb in an orderly, controlled, clean fashion. What he does is perfect. So if we want to take the folded linen cloth as evidence as return, you can. It's kind of neat to think about. The cloth wrapping, the tomb was left in a neat, orderly condition. There was no rush to get out. There was no struggle to get out. If he was swooned, if he was just unconscious, then woke back up and he's wrapped up, what would you have done? Would have fought my way out of this thing, right? You don't see that in his wrappings. You see control. You see calm. You see deliberate actions. Let's take that from it. So verse 31 of John 19, to the end of verse 10 in John 20, three major events: his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All three things make us Christians. Remove them, we're not Christians. A couple of thoughts, conclusions. I'm over time. That's okay. Jesus' power and victory over death is proclaimed in his death, burial, and resurrection. Christ's victory provides our victory. I want you to catch this. Christ's victory provides our victory. I'm not the victorious one. I'm not the one getting the breakthrough. I'm not the one conquering or killing my giants. I'm not the one doing anything. I'm the helpless one. I'm the depraved one. I'm the one in the corner sucking my thumb, crying to my mama. That's me, okay? Jesus is the victorious one. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the preeminent. He is it. And I get to benefit from what he's done. Christ's victory provides my victory. Without Christ, I am helpless. I am meaningless. I am unable. Inability. With Christ, I am victorious over death, over spiritual death. Physical death is going to happen. So far, it's happened. Unless we're raptured out, unless we're part of that wonderful generation gets raptured out, which that'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? That'd be cool. Second thought. Christ is our Sabbath rest. I want you to just think about this. He's buried on a Friday. He rests on a Sabbath Saturday. He resurrects on a Sunday. He rests on the Sabbath. He is our rest. Now, we do not hold to a Sabbath anymore. It's one of the only commandments we don't really kind of abide by because we don't have to do that anymore. But the Sabbath was a picture of the rest of Jesus, the resting in Christ. No longer having to work out our salvation, no longer having to follow Jewish culture or religious rules and regulations to appease God of animal sacrifices and feasts and festivals and clothing and those things to earn righteousness. Those things are removed. The old covenant, now we have a new covenant through Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He is my Sabbath rest. He is my rest. He is my resting from my own need to work out my salvation. So this morning, if you're here and you think that your good deeds and good life is going to earn you salvation, you're wrong. Because you can't be good enough to rest in Jesus, to rest in the gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. He finished it. It's over. My salvation is done through him. Victory is through Jesus. Victory is through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the glory of the cross, the glory of the tomb, the glory of the resurrection. Everything happened, you orchestrated it, you planned it, and it was good, and you're wonderful because of it. Well, I pray you, for us who are Christians, who are born-again believers, and who are your children, I pray you give us a new passion and a strength for the week we have ahead of us to rest in you, to know that everything is under control and in control in your hands. And to glorify you in our salvation. So that one day when our earthly bodies, our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a heavenly home, a building made by you. And what a glorious day that will be. And that is only possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Convict us of sin, forgive us of sin, cause life, cause salvation. We love you and we thank you. Christ, I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for your attention this morning.